Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. May God bless you mightily and give thanks unto God today. Amen. All right, we're going to talk about holiness by fear of the Lord. And our first revelation I'm going to share is there is no ego in the body of Christ. This was given to Eve Brast in 2016. While everyone was sharing last night, Father brought a scripture to mind, 1 Peter 4 and 18. And if the righteous is scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. I thought that this was a very weighty and impactful statement, and it makes me tremble with godly fear at its implications. And then I thought about the next verse, 19, that when we are bitter and unforgiving, critical, or judgmental, we are actually being unwilling to suffer according to the will of God. And later I thought about what Jesus said in John 13 and 16, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord, neither one that is sent greater than he that sent him." Jesus suffered injustice and wrongful treatment at the hands of evil people his whole public life. A man of many sorrows and acquainted with grief, we're told. Should we expect, as his disciples, not to endure the same? I pray for myself and us all that Father will fill us with the same grace to endure the suffering according to His will and recognize that ultimately it comes from Him. If we fight against it, we only delay our progress. While driving to that Friday night meeting, I asked Father to give me confirmation during our meeting if I was to share the word He gave me on Thursday, 10, 20, and 16. So, while David was speaking to us about pride and humbling ourselves, he used the term ego, which seemed to be the main theme of the word Father had given me. And I knew then that it was the confirmation that I had asked for, and I knew he wanted me to share it with the brethren. So, here is that word. You were created for my purposes and mine alone. You were created to serve me, my kingdom, and your fellow servants. Your sole purpose is to glorify the name in all you think or do. The body is one. There is no ego in the body, which, of course, is his body, right? No separateness, no fleshly individualism, which is factious and divisive, no independence. There is one Spirit, and all who abide in me and my Son will have the same Spirit. They will have my desire for the life that I have given them and for others. There is only one personality, one character in the body. Ego and individualism are rebellion and Jezebel. Well, unforgiveness, offense, anger, self-justification, faction, criticism, slander, backbiting, railing are all part of this witchcraft spirit. She went on, the life I gave you is not your own. I ransomed you. You belong to me. Your allegiance is to me, not to man and the flesh. Serve me with unwavering loyalty. Understand that this is your sole purpose, There is no other life or reason to exist. Those who live in themselves don't consider my will, and they are choosing death. They are choosing separateness, individualism, and separation from me. And I would say separation from his character, and, of course, his true body, right? I posted a word from Father, let my spirit have free course in you, unquote, in which he said, get rid of the eyes and let there be only me. And here it is. I've been hearing this phrase for about 2 weeks now. Let my spirit have free course in you. So on Wednesday, I asked Father what he wanted to share about this, and I really felt the heart of his spirit pouring out to me while he spoke. And I hope it will bless you all too. He said, come away with me, my love. Come away with me, my bride. I desire to be your only love. I desire to be the only one reflected back to me in the eyes of my dove. Let my spirit have free course in you. Surrender to me. Yield your control to me. Be still and hear the voice of my spirit. Let my Holy Spirit lead and guide you in all obedience. I long to be in sweet communion with you, undistracted and unhindered. Do you trust me, my love? Do you truly trust me? Allow me to have free course in you. Trust me to live and move through you as a vessel of honor for my people and my kingdom. For this purpose, I created you. Get rid of the eyes and let there be only me. There is no other fulfillment, no other satisfaction, no other completion outside of sweet communion with me. I looked up the word ego, and this was one of the things that was mentioned. Ego is the Latin word for I. So if a person seems to begin every sentence with I, it's sometimes a sign of a big ego. Thank you, Father, for giving us your grace and your humility. Help us to rid ourselves of pride and ego, self-centeredness, or self-importance. By faith, we believe that you are perfecting Christ's character in us. Help us to have the desire and strength to commit ourselves to you and to well-doing in Jesus' name. Amen. Love to you all, Eve. And this one I called Amen. Pride, independence, and egotism is not of the body. David Eales. Proud and independent people do not control their tongue, so they destroy the unity of the body and are not part of the body. James 3 and 5 says, so the tongue also is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how much wood is kindled by how small a fire. And the tongue is a fire, the world of iniquity among our members is the tongue, which defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the wheel of nature, and is set on fire by hell. Well, I'll say that those whose tongue does not conform to the confines of Scripture destroy the body of Christ and are guilty of its blood. Verse 7 goes on, for every kind of beasts and birds, of creeping things and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. And, of course, which comes from the evil heart, right? out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Amen. And verse 9 goes on, therefore, therewith bless we the Lord and Father, and therewith curse we men who are made after the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth cometh forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth from the same opening sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, yield olives, or a vine figs? Neither can salt water yield sweet. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life his works in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. Well, why did he say that? Because faction always lies, because it is a demon spirit and speaks in order to deceive and take captive even the innocent. And faction is causing division for selfish ambition to make disciples, so there is lying and jealousy involved. Faction is separation and independence from the body and its leadership. And by the way, it is separation from God. Verse 15 goes on, this wisdom is not a wisdom that cometh down from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed. Every vile deed. That describes well the independence from the body that the faction has and creates in others. Unforgiveness, offense, anger, self-justification, faction, criticism, slander, backbiting, railing, lying, theft, deception, witchcraft, graft, extortion, lust, fornication, perversion are all bought in by the faction spirit. And on the other side of this beast, the election has revealed this same nature in our government. Ever wonder why they can justify killing Christians all over the world and are ready to do it here? So don't feed on that, or you can receive that spirit. Those Christians who receive this spirit also murder the brethren through slander, introducing them to faction unawares. And I have seen faction demons take over brethren who had a lust to rule over the body. I have seen them side with and even become homosexuals under this spirit several times. And I have seen brethren taken over by lust after receiving this spirit. And I have seen them try to bring convicted, unrepentant pedophiles and womanizers into the church and get angry and leave when I forbade it. I have seen them go into grand theft many times. One man stole 300 silver coins that were to be given to the poor brethren, and then a sound system from the church. Another stole a commercial lawnmower. Another stole tractor equipment. I have seen them steal money from the brethren many times when this spirit comes upon them. They have no conscience. One man who was hiding his sin among us had spent many years in federal prison for theft. And when he came to us, he was sued because he forged a check sent to his ex-wife for around $22,000. And the judge threw him in jail until he would give the money back to his ex-wife. His new wife told me he still had the money. So I convinced him to give up his stolen money to get out of jail. And when faction totally consumed him, He told everyone that I stole the money from him because he had to give it back. Oh, this is the kind of perversion that these spirits do. And these cannot be convicted of any sin. They are no longer moved or constrained by scriptures. I have seen them join religions that were not Christian or go under the law as a Jew to try to be justified because they never have faith for grace anymore. When that spirit enters them, they're looking for justification, and they'll justify themselves in any criminal act they do. As David Wilkerson witnessed, their main target is the true leadership of the church, just like Satan. None of these people would have considered these vile deeds, quote-unquote, before receiving the faction spirit. They were turned over to this because they were hiding a sin or had one of the forms of unforgiveness. So fear God and avoid, like the plague, anyone who wants to whisper in your ear against others. The Bible tells them to go and talk to the others first, Matthew 18 and 15, right? And then bring two witnesses if it's sin. And if you don't get satisfaction then bring it to the church. These people always go straight to the church because their purpose is division. But Jesus made that rule so that there wouldn't be division. So that's what faction is, division. These people have lost many years that they could have been bearing fruit, and some are lost eternally. As one man told us when he partially repented and came to us, the Lord told me that this is my last chance. And even knowing this, he didn't take it. I pray for all of these people that, like Nebuchadnezzar, they would be granted grace to snap out of this demon possession. So continuing with our James 3 text, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without variance and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace. James 4 and 1, whence cometh wars and whence cometh fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your pleasures that war in your members? You lust, and you have not. You kill and covet, and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You have not because you ask not. And you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may spend it in your own pleasures. You adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world maketh himself an enemy of God. Or think ye that the Scripture speaketh in vain? Doth the Spirit which he made to dwell in us long unto envying? Well, you know, envy and jealousy come from ego. The Bible codes say, quote, ego is the Antichrist, unquote. Have you ever seen anybody that you thought, now that guy's really Antichrist? Notice his ego. Yes. On with verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore the Scripture saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Be subject therefore unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall exalt you. Speak not one against another, brethren. He that speaketh against a brother, well, I would say slander and blasphemy mean to speak against another. That's what the the Greek word means. Or, judgeth his brother, speaketh against the law, and judgeth against the law. But if thou judgest the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. One only is the lawgiver and judge, even he who is able to save and to destroy. But who art thou that thou judgest thy neighbor? Well, the independent are proud, unforgiving, and judgmental. They are their own God. I. Matthew 6:9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That sounds pretty important, doesn't it? But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Oh, let me tell you, you can't enter heaven like that. The unforgiving person is under the curse of Deuteronomy 28 because they are not forgiven. The independent person does not have to obey them that have the rule over you, right? Unquote. For they make themselves elders and prophets and pastors and apostles, etc. And you can tell by their ego that they are none of these. They judge others unworthy of grace and therefore have no grace from God to avoid judgment. Matthew 18:34 says, And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you, if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts. Well, the tormenting demons then take this person to show them what it is to have God's unforgiveness with no grace, and if they still do not repent, they are reprobated. James 2:7. Do not they blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? Howbeit, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin, being convicted by the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet stumble in one point, he is become guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now if thou dost not commit adultery, but killest, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as men that are to be judged by a law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to him that hath showed no mercy. Mercy glorieth against judgment. So we will be judged by grace if we give grace, and we will be judged by the law if we judge others according to the law. Very clear, isn't it? Matthew 7:1, Judge not that you be not judged. So if you are being judged, you are likely judging others. This judging is manifested in separation, unforgiveness, anger, wrath, etc. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you. As much as you judge is how much you will be judged, right? Verse 3 goes on, And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me cast out the mote out of thine eye, and lo, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, Cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Romans 2:1. Wherefore, thou art without excuse, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost practice the same things. When a person has demons, they are the grossest hypocrites, for they accuse others of doing exactly what they do and get judged for it. And we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that practice such things. And reckonest thou this, O man, who judgest them that practice such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? In other words, you're not going to get away with it, right? Romans 14:4. Who art thou that judgest the servant of another? To his own Lord he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be made to stand, for the Lord hath power to make him stand. So this is where our faith must be, that God will save them through their afflictions as we pray and believe for them, right? Some are reprobated and they'll never come back. Some are being taken from the earth, as many factious people have been taken from the earth because they defiled the whole body. But thou, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or thou, again, why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more. But judge ye this rather, that no man put a stumbling block in his brother's way or an occasion of falling. That's what faction does right there. Romans 12:16 says, Be of the same mind one toward another. Set not your mind on high things, but condescend to things that are lowly. Be not wise in your own conceits. Render to no man evil for evil. Take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. Matthew 12:36. And I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So, if you are an impulsive person, saying things that are not right, it will come back to bite you, without repentance and confession. Okay, we call this revelation, Holiness Protects from the Curse, B.A. 2013. I dreamed that I was having a dream, and in this dream I woke up and I was surrounded by tiny black particles representing the curse. Deuteronomy 11:26, Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you shall hearken unto the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and the curse, if you shall not hearken unto the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, to go after other gods, which you have not known. So, of course, only the true people of God with spiritual eyes can understand this. Their eyes are renewed by the word of God, right? So these spiritual eyes can see the curse around them. I got up out of bed and went outside, and these black particles were everywhere. I began to fan my right hand up in the air, and I watched as these black particles just moved about. And then I turned my hand palm side up, and I watched as these black particles hovered just a few inches from my hand. It was amazing. These particles could not touch me in any way. I began to walk around, and I watched as these black particles just moved out of my way. If we are abiding in Jesus Christ, we have a blood covering, and we are protected from the black curse. Let me say, scientists have proven in quantum physics, the smallest particles are everywhere and called the quanta. They take on no physical attributes until you believe something. Then they become that, whether good or bad, as in white or black. Did you get that? A black particle is something to avoid with your renewed mind. Jesus affirmed this in Mark 11 and 24. All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them, and you shall have them. Some people say they don't believe in quantum physics. Well, it's pretty well proven, and Jesus confirmed it right here. You know, Jesus was a woman who was had a spirit of infirmity, came up behind him and touched the hem of his garment, and she was healed. And Jesus didn't even know it until it was all over. You know why? The whole creation is set up this way. All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, and you shall have them. And also, Proverbs 23 and 7, for as he thinketh within himself, so is he. So it's not the world of religious leaders that causes us to abide in Jesus, but the word that we received in the beginning. If we abide in this word, we abide in Jesus. John 1 and 1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that hath been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. White particles were all around Jesus. 1 John 2 and 24, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. Not what you're hearing now, what you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. Jesus, the Word, which was given in the beginning, is the secret place that we hide from the black curse. When we believe the white word of promise, we get it. Psalm 91 and 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So they went on, I asked the Father this question, Father, what are these black particles? He replied, you know what they are. I said, I do? And the Father said, yes, you do. Just think about it. So I did. I stood there looking at these black particles, and when I got the revelation that these black particles are the curse, I said to the Father, I know what these tiny black particles are. They are the curse, and they are all around us. But if we are abiding in Jesus Christ, they can't even touch us. Wow, Father, this is awesome. Well, yes, it is. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Galatians 3 and 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And John 15:4 says, Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, so neither can ye, except you abide in me. 1 John 2:24. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. So, we have to go back and study the Word of God, folks. It's not just what you get from one preacher who believes this or believes that. You know, you need to read the Word for yourself. Seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Just then, the Father showed me an hourglass, and he asked me this question, Daughter, what do you see? I said, I see grains of sand at the bottom of an hourglass. Isaiah 10:22 says, For though thy people, Israel, be as the sands of the sea, only a remnant of them shall return. A destruction is determined, overflowing with righteousness. Isaiah 44:3, For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and streams upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring, and they shall spring up among the grass as willows by the watercourses. Isaiah 56:5. Unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. That name is Jesus, right? There appeared to be only about 1/8 of the sand left in the hourglass. I believe these particular grains of sand represent God's elect, and the Father was showing me that these particular grains of sand, or his elect, are those who are coming into the image of Jesus to be sons and daughters as we are drawing near to the end of days. I asked the Father, Father, does this mean that time is running out? And he replied, Yes, I only created so much time in the beginning, and when it's gone, it's finished. Genesis 6:3 says, And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for that he also is flesh. Yet shall his days be 120 years. And of course that happened, and then it dropped off from that, right? Because sin continued and was passed on from generation to generation, the Adamic nature, right? So time is running out to get into the secret place of Jesus, because the curse is coming to devour the whole earth, as Isaiah and Revelation show. Isaiah 24:5, the earth also is polluted. Yeah, with radiation in the Pacific and oil in the Gulf and Atlantic, biologicals in the atmosphere, poisons from chemtrails in the air, earth and water are food sources, solar, volcanic, earthquakes, comets, asteroids, meteors, etc. Under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are found guilty. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Deuteronomy 28 is a long list of the curses. a sample of all the curses seen around us that Jesus, the Word, delivers us from. The cause of these curses is in Deuteronomy 28:15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. It is curses that drive men back to the Word, back to fellowship with God, and these things. So, what a curse it is to not read the New Testament to know how to avoid this. And I say a sample here because we are also told that if it's not listed here, God will also put that on you for your disobedience. Verse 61. Also, every sickness and every plague, and plague here does not mean disease. The Hebrew meaning is a blow or to smite. So every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. So you see, it even goes beyond that large list. Jesus came to bear the curse for we who believe by working in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. Meaning he puts the gift of obedience in us when we believe the good news that he took away our sins and the curse. Well, here's one we call walk in the infamous place of holiness. KH. In a dream, I was with a group of students headed towards a convention center when all of the people we encountered along the way tried to discourage us from going there because they said it was in a bad part of town and was very dirty there. No matter what was said, we still kept on walking towards the convention center. And when we got there, we all went through the doors, and as soon as I walked through the glass doors, I saw how nice it looked inside. I didn't see that it was dirty like the people had said it was going to be. Well, the convention center is where the students are going to truly learn of God. Apostates have always believed such a place is unclean. The Pharisees thought that Jesus was a false teacher and his students were deceived, right? So all the other students filed into the auditorium, but I needed to go to the bathroom, and at this point I felt the need to take off my shoes. I initially began to recall what the people along the way were saying about how dirty a place it was, and started to become concerned about where I was about to walk. But I cast that imagination down and just said to the Lord, "I trust you." I started to head for the bathroom and began to feel how clean the tile and the carpet felt under my feet, and once I got to the bathroom, I was even more amazed. When I walked into the bathroom, it was the most pristine and cleanest bathroom I think I have ever seen. And I knew now, without a doubt, there was nothing dirty about this place, and began to feel the peace of the Lord about being barefoot. Well, this training center is holy and clean, and as God would have it. If you preach enough of the Word and believe it and act on it, you find that out. After I was finished in the bathroom, I left to find my seat with my parents in the auditorium for our meal that we were going to have together. I was so filled with joy and peace that I didn't even notice that I didn't have my shoes on when I went into the auditorium. Well, the spiritual food served here is holy and clean. You don't have to worry about that. And when I woke up, I was reminded that I had taken my shoes off my feet in the dream. It was then brought to my attention that when in the presence of God, Moses had to remove his shoes so that he would not be separated from the holiness of God. Yes, our feet are not to be separated from the holy or the clean ground, meaning we are to walk in a place of holiness with God. From what the Lord showed me, I know that this is why I felt led to take my shoes off as well, because I was entering into the holiness of God. The Lord also revealed to me that the students in this dream represented the students of His Word. As students of His Word, we will have many come against our walk with the Lord, but we have to hold fast the confession of our faith, that it waver not, and walk in spirit and in truth. No matter what the flesh tries to tell us, we have to lean not on our own understanding, but just trust in the Lord. This life that we live is not our own, but it is Christ to live in us. He is our hope of glory. When I didn't notice that I didn't have my shoes on, I believed that it signified walking in His holiness and in His rest. The flesh had been crucified. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, we call this Walk Before Me in Fear and Trembling, Debbie Finsky, 2025. I would like to share this word that the Lord began speaking to me at 4:45 this morning. He actually woke me at 2:30, and I was in much prayer for myself, doing much confessing before the Lord, and praying for all of my family and for our body here. For all our families, for David and for Michael, and all of UBM, and for all the elect of the Lord. Then I heard the Lord say, "I want to speak to you, my beloved." So I quickly got out of bed and went and grabbed my notebook and pen, and the Lord began to continue speaking this, quote, "I speak to you, my beloved, the elect of God, whom I have drawn unto myself. Yes, you who are my elect, who I have drawn to myself with my everlasting love, I say to you, who my eyes have beheld as my bride from before the foundation of the world. Let not this calling negate the fact that you must walk always before me in fear and trembling. Though I have drawn you to myself and have allowed my grace to abound unto you, fear me, my bride. Walk before me in holy fear, and be holy in all your ways, in all of your manner of speech, all your days. It has long been the time that you have basked in me through the love and truth of my word that enables you to walk with me and in me with a perfect heart. My beloved, my bride, I have poured out upon you the anointing of my spirit that you will shine forth, my beauty, my glory, and all my truth. I have chosen you to be my glory upon this earth, as also many more whom I am perfecting. But you must remember to walk, to live in holiness before me in fear and trembling. Yes, my beloved ones, there is always this one condition, holiness, with total and complete surrender. Seek me about this holy surrender, It's what my bride must be, holy, surrendered unto me in all things, understanding that I am your all in all, your everything. I am your life, your breath, the giver of true life, sustaining you in all your ways, all the many ways known only in me, your provider and your complete sustenance and your righteousness. I will be opening doors before you, and you will enter. There will no longer be anything of this world holding you back, only a walk of holy fear and trembling, shining brightly, reflecting to all your beauty, your anointing, reflecting the brightness, even the glory of my very presence, life, and character before the world. What will this do? It will draw all men unto me, all whom I have called and ultimately chosen. Remember, fear and trembling, this is your daily, your hourly, and your minute-by-minute assignment. Will you remember? For I will reveal my will to you in ways you have never considered, and I will certainly lead you down paths you have not yet walked. You will know it is I leading you. You will not doubt, for walking before me with fear and trembling will cause you to know that. This is the way, walk ye in it. I will require much self-denial, so much more than you have known. This is what a walk with fear and trembling before me will do. And this is how my perfection will be seen and through you and will draw many unto me. Completing your part in bringing many into the kingdom of heaven, rejoice that in all of these things I have chosen you. Rejoice in me, my bride, my holy companions, walking step by step with me and in me. Oh, rejoice, my beloved. Again I say rejoice. Let your rejoicing in me lead you on, even through all of the times when you will not know what lies ahead, I will lead you on. Down every path and every crooked turn, I will help you stay and say, yes, Lord. After I finished writing this down, I wanted to see what my word for the day was, and I was excited because I felt really compelled to look at it right then. It is always a chapter a day, and I thought it was amazing and very timely that when I opened it up, the chapter to read was Ruth chapter 1, and I took this as a confirmation. Thank you, Father. I pray you let this word speak to our hearts and move us on in our walk with you with holy fear and trembling and with knowledge and understanding of all things you would have us to let go of and thoughts that we think and things that we do that will otherwise keep us from having a holy fear of you and not allow your glory to shine forth from us in your fullness. We need your help, Father, so help us. Lord, lead us on. Amen.